Well, turn with me now to the passage that we've been going through, the letter that we've been going through in 1 Peter and chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we were going to finish the rest of the letter, but actually in looking at these verses, verses 8 to 11, I felt it was appropriate to slow down and to consider these few verses today, this morning. So we're going to be reading 1 Peter chapter 5, nearing the end of our series in this letter. Let's read it with me as I read verse 8 to 11. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. The missionary D.E. Host, who succeeded Hudson Taylor as the director of China Inland Mission, once said this: I would never appoint a man or a woman to the mission field unless he or she had learned to wrestle with the evil one. Because if they have not learned to wrestle with the evil one, they will almost inevitably wrestle with one another. If we don't know who our real enemy is, we can be so confused that we will end up making enemies of each other. So in his message to scattered believers struggling under the pressures of a world that pushes against them, Peter wants to warn them and us who our enemy is. Verse 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So quite simply, first of all, to resist him, we need to know who our enemy is. And so that's the first point this morning. Your enemy, the devil. What image does the word devil conjure up for you? What pops into your head? Is it some evil creature with horns and a tail and a pitchfork? Is it some red suit Halloween costume? Well, actually, the root of that image is actually just a medieval picture, a medieval caricature that was meant and used to mock the devil. One of their ways of trying to resist the devil and to get back at the devil was to mock him. So they came up with a joke of a picture of what he was like to mock him. He's proud. So to get back at him, they would mock the devil. Well, whatever you think he might look like, whoever you think he is, well, through Scripture, what we know about the devil is that he is a spiritual being. You can call him the devil or Satan or Lucifer, but he was an angel who was created by God. And we know that God created him good because 1 Timothy 4 tells us that everything created by God is good. But there are clues in Scripture right across the Old Testament and in 2 Peter and in Jude and so on that at some point there was an angelic rebellion against God launched and led by Satan. But Satan is not on God's level. He is finite and limited. He's stronger than us, sure. He's an angel, but he is no match for God. He is not divine. He is not omniscient and omnipotent. He cannot be in more than one place at one time. although he has many lieutenants, angels who fell with him. And so these rebellious angels are collectively described in the New Testament as demons, evil spirits, unclean spirits, powers. They oppose God's purposes by seeking to keep men and women out of God's kingdom and seeking to render Christians immature and ineffective in reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus. So that's why our passage today calls him the enemy. The word describes an accuser in a lawsuit, an adversary. The name devil means slanderer. He slanders God to people. He slanders people to God. He slanders people to people. And Peter says, he prowls around like a roaring lion. So this is a picture of a fierce, entire, determined activity. He is looking to destroy or weaken faith in Jesus. He's restlessly searching for victims. A lion roars to intimidate his prey and to keep rivals away. And so he will lie and accuse and slander and oppress and tempt anything to get you to ignore God, to get you to reject God. Remember his tactics right back at the beginning in the Garden of Eden when he appeared like a crafty snake. And he says to Adam and Eve, "Did God really say?" He wants you to question and ignore God's word. He instead wants you to feel and to do what seems good to you. Thing is, if he is your enemy, if Christ is your savior and the devil is your enemy, the fact that you have an enemy should encourage you. Because it's a reminder that you've been radically changed. The Christian life is more than just, you know, I didn't used to be a religious person, but now, you know, I am a religious person. You know, my habits have changed a bit and I've changed some of my thinking. We're talking about a radical change here. Because naturally speaking, if you have not been redeemed and forgiven by Christ, if Christ is not your Savior and your Lord, then naturally then we are on the side of the devil. That's what Jesus said to those who rejected him as Lord. Back in the Gospels, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." Outside of Christ, we are not free. Outside of Christ, there are no innocent people. Outside of Jesus, who is the way, the truth of the life, we're naturally following the way of Satan and following his lies and his agenda. Which means outside of Jesus, men and women help to fulfill the evil agenda of Satan. Not all of us and all of them willfully and wittingly, but all of them inevitably. It's not for us to then say, "Oh, the devil, you know, I'm going to blame the devil, you know, it's spiritual attack. Not everything is off the devil as such. The devil is limited and finite. He's not everywhere at once. And who knows how many lieutenants that he has and how many demons there are. But often he'll just leave you alone. We have enough sin in our own hearts to plague ourselves. But when he sees any interest in Christ, sees faith in Jesus, he attacks. He prowls looking for someone to devour. If he leaves you alone, that's actually a worrying place to be. If he's on the hunt for you, be encouraged. The fact that he's your enemy means that you know Christ. Take, for example, the crisis in human sexuality that is rampant in our culture. Think about how many people, particularly young people, who are being devoured and swallowed up in lies. Think about the completely upside down thinking about sex and gender and morality and truth. What is the source of all of this? Ultimately, it's the devil. It comes from the father of lies. It hits at the very center of God's created order. And every human voice that joins in fulfills in some measure the agenda of the devil. The devil still says, "Did God really say?" And so he wants you to take a pair of scissors to your Bible and to cut out any parts that you don't like. You don't like this. You don't like this command. You don't like this call upon your whole life to love God and love people. He wants you to feel like you're the authority rather than us putting ourselves under the authority of God's word. But really, you're not free. You're a slave to your own sinful desires. You're not free. You're serving the agenda of the enemy of God. You know, maybe this sounds absolutely weird to you, but there is a spiritual battle raging for our souls. Do you know it? Is it too easy to forget that all of this isn't everything? The world you can see and touch isn't everything there is to reality. There is a spiritual arena. There is a spiritual dimension to you. You are more than just atoms. There's a spiritual dimension to this whole world. And there is an enemy. He is real. So how does Peter want us to respond? Second point. Join the resistance. Be alert and of sober mind, verse 8. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So for all that the devil does, we can't actually pass the blame and responsibility of our sin to him. You can't actually say, "Oh, the devil made me do it." Every sin is an inside job. Every time I'm bitter, it's because I'm bitter. Every time I'm jealous, it's because I'm jealous. Every time I let impure thoughts rattle around my mind, take hold, it's because I let it happen. He is our accomplice in crime as he tempts. as he accuses, as he incites. But we are personally responsible for what we choose to do. Even as slaves to sin, if you don't know Christ and you're naturally inclined to sin, still we are personally responsible. But alongside that, that's why Peter can say to you, resist. We have the responsibility to resist. And in Christ, we have the capability to resist. Why would Peter tell you resist if you couldn't? If you were powerless against the devil? No. He says, join the resistance movement. Because if Christ is your Savior, he has enrolled you. That's why Peter can tell you to resist. If you have Christ, you can. You're not powerless. You're not alone. You might sin, but no longer are you a slave to sin. You can live a life pleasing to God. If you're in Christ, you should. Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. Prepare for action. Don't become careless and presumptuous and complacent. Peter once fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus prayed before the cross. Peter fell asleep, not appreciating the serious battle of prayer. Jesus said to them in the garden, when he found the disciples sleeping, couldn't you men pray with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And twice more he fell asleep. And that was the night he ended up denying Jesus 3 times. Peter neither watched and he neither prayed and he succumbed to temptation. Believers are urged to run from a lot of things in the Bible. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from false doctrine. Flee from the evil desires of youth. But nowhere in the Bible are we told to run and flee from the devil. The book of James even says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And many of us, I'm sure, will have heard sermons on the armor of God from Ephesians 6. And if you have, then I'm pretty sure you've also heard many, many times, remember, there's no armor for the back. You've got the helmet, you've got the breastplate, you've got the belt, you've got the whole shebang, but nothing on your back. Why? Because you're not going to turn your back to the devil. You're not going to run. You're going to resist him. All believers, right across the world, right across history, believers here, believers in Afghanistan, believers in North Korea, believers in Africa, South America, right through Asia, right through Europe, we are in the same army. We are in the same resistance movement. If you're under pressure, if you're under attack, remember what Peter is saying here. You're not the odd one out. Resist him, standing firm, because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You're not the odd one out if you're feeling the pressure. It's actually proof that you're part of the team, that you're on the side of Christ. What more encouragement do you need? You have Christ, so resist with Christ that you have. Resist with your brothers and sisters, knowing that suffering, knowing that resistance, knowing that the pressure is the normal, expected experience of the Christian worldwide. The devil would love nothing more than to weaken or snuff out your faith. But resist, knowing you have Christ, knowing that you're in this together. We're all in the resistance together. The former footballer, Jamie Redknapp, once described what it was like to play against Frank Lampard, the Chelsea legend. And he said this, "Frank would run me all over the pitch. I remember being exhausted in the game, thinking, right, just have a breather. Just leave him alone. Once won't hurt." And you can guess what happened. Quick as a flash, he's in on goal. You can't let your guard down. Are you falling asleep? Many of our lives are marked by a quiet desperation. Some of us feel like we could be toppled over in an instant. It's as if the devil has been in on goal too many times. In fact, you could say he scored a number on us. To resist him in Christ with our brothers and sisters, the family of believers, what do we need to know? How are we going to resist? Well, this is the third heading. We need to know the God of all grace. Verse 10. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Power. To him be the power forever and ever. To help you resist, you've got the one who is the power. You've got the God of all grace. What grace does the God who has the power give you? Well, for one, he gives you the victorious grace of Christ. For all we know and for all we don't know about the devil, we need to be clear about his destiny. On the cross, the Lord Jesus defeated the power of the evil one. He is defanged. He is a roaring lion. But those large teeth have been removed. He is a defeated foe. He has been defeated. He is being defeated. He will be defeated. Satan is not in charge of hell. He's not the boss of hell. He's not the one who's going to be punishing those who reject God. He is the one who's going to be ultimately punished and rejected and judged. Revelation promises us that at Jesus' return, the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's his destiny. It's checkmate. For those of you who know chess, well, he can move the pieces on the board all he wants. He can do this, he can do that, but he cannot affect the result. It's checkmate. He's lost. Some of you will know that I'm a little bit scared of dogs. Sheepdogs in particular, but dogs. I always flinch a little if a dog is running around loose in a garden. But if the dog is on a leash, well, now you can safely walk down the path. It can bark, it can go mad, it can spit, but it can only go so far. That's the devil. He's on a leash. For all the havoc he can cause, and he can, God is in control, not him. Even in the book of Job, Satan has to get permission to attack. And only he can only go so far. Satan sifted Peter, Jesus said. But Jesus set the boundary. You will not destroy Peter. You can only make him stumble. I have prayed for you, Peter. God is sovereign over the devil. There is still so much we don't know. Deep wells of mystery. Why did he create and allow Satan to fall? Why does he still allow him to prowl? It's not because God is helpless. God permits it. And God has a purpose for everything he permits. There are depths here of mystery that we won't know here on this side of eternity. But we can know that through everything, Christ's glory and grace will be magnified and praised all the more because of his victory and power. And we read that even though suffering is real and it will last a little while, the God of all grace will restore us. And that's a grace. It is an undeserved blessing that we read that eternal glory is certain for those who trust in Jesus. And another grace, he's going to do it himself. He'll restore us himself. All who trust in the God of all grace will be restored, confirmed, strengthened, established by him in eternal glory. For all that dog is barking now, for all the pain of this world, for all the suffering and the persecution, it will only be for a little while. And then eternity in glory. This is your confidence in the here and now. This is what you need to know to resist now, today. We don't know everything. But know this. Trust in the God of all grace, and one day your exile life will end. No more suffering. No more barking. No more roaring lion. Just the Lion of Judah. To him be the power forever and ever. And the God of all grace also gives us the ongoing means of grace to help us in the here and now to resist him. In God's grace, he has given us the truth of his word to cling to. It's a grace. You don't need to wait for God to speak to you. It's here. Open it any time of every day. Right now, tonight, 2:30 in the morning. You open up the Bible, you are listening to God's voice. Let it shape you. Let it teach you. Let it mold you. Let it comfort you. He, in his grace, has given us the fellowship and the solidarity of God's people, the family of believers. You're not alone. We've got each other. Use each other. Talk to each other. Share with each other. Resist together. He's given us the experience of the sacraments together. He's given us the exercise of discipleship and discipline and serving together. He's given us the privilege of prayer together. In beautiful simplicity and accessibility, these are the means of grace where he bestows his grace to his people. Times of worship, times of prayer. So to resist the devil in spiritual battle, you've got to know, you've got to meet the God of all grace. And so as we take our spiritual temperature, how healthy are we? Smithton Church, are we under spiritual attack? We are. We're under attack on every level, right across the board. Leaders, members, visitors, children, school children, workers, retired, in the home, in the media, on your screens, in your minds, in your hearts. We're under attack. In our relationships with one another, we are under attack. In our commitment to being together, to praying together, we're under attack. Have we made ourselves vulnerable to attack? Have we fallen asleep like Peter, not praying? Have we stumbled? Or are we standing with this God of all grace? Resistance should look like us clamoring to use our gifts to serve one another and reach the world. Resistance should look like hearts determined to make the time to dig deep into the gracious truth of Christ. Resistance should look like meetings packed for prayer. In the gracious life of Christ, this is the life Christ has called us to. And if we ignore and reject the means of grace, we're vulnerable. And is it little wonder we've been under attack? And we are under attack. Time to resist. It's time for us to stop being asleep. It's time for us to be alert and of sober mind. And to resist him together. But for all the difficulty, for all the pain and the suffering, it will fade. For all the need to resist now, we can stand firm because we have a promise that lasts into eternity. The God of all grace himself will sustain us and restore us and bring us into eternal glory. And so with even the reality of suffering for a little while now, this should lead us to say, to him be the power forever and ever. Because his power is the power I need. May he have the power. Because he is the victor. And we fight against a defeated, yet still thrashing foe. To him be the power, forever and ever, amen. Because Christ has won. And Christ will bring us home. Amen.